Good morning, or I should say good afternoon. It is noon Eastern Standard Time, and we are live on Facebook and going to be looking at Lesson 3 in our Eschatology series. We had hoped to be able to do this each and every day, but with traveling on deputation, there's many days we're traveling and we're just not able to be able to have a consistent daily schedule. But I'll continue to update on Facebook every time I know we're going to have the opportunity of being able to go live, and hopefully we can do it a little more. We did it twice last week, and now once this week, and hopefully we can do it tomorrow as well. So we're going to continue today with biblical covenants and eschatology, and understanding the covenant program of God and how that becomes the foundation for God's prophetic program. And in our last lesson, we looked at the fact of the Abrahamic covenant. We talked of four covenants. Now, there's eight covenants the Bible speaks of, but we're looking at four of those covenants. Four of those are major prophetic covenants that they would deal with eschatology. And again, eschatology is the doctrine or the study of future things. And so we looked last lesson at the Abrahamic covenant. All four of these covenants that we're looking at in this study are unconditional covenants and prophetic in nature. And so as we looked at the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham, I just want to review one aspect of that to give the opening for today's lesson. The Abrahamic covenant was a foundational covenant, and so it was a seed covenant. It was a covenant which gave the promise of a national land to the seed of Abraham, and we are going to study the Palestinian covenant today and learn how that the Palestinian covenant expands and expounds upon the promise that was given in the Abrahamic covenant concerning the land. There's also a promise of seed. There would be numerous descendants that would come from Abraham. There would be a kingdom that would come from Abraham, and that promise, that part of the covenant will be expanded upon when we study the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God gave to David. And then there was a promise of redemption within the Abrahamic covenant, and that promise will be expanded upon and expounded upon in the new covenant. And I can't wait to get to that place where we begin studying about the new covenant. The new covenant applies to you and I. While it's specifically given to the nation of Israel, Romans chapter 11 will teach that when God set Israel to the side for a period of time and God began this thing that you and I are part of, the church of the living God, we come under this new covenant, amen, this covenant of grace. And we'll talk about that when we get to the new covenant. But today, let's talk about the Palestinian covenant, the covenant that is known by most as the Palestinian covenant. And we're going to turn over to Deuteronomy in chapter number 30. And we'll start reading there in just a little bit. But as we talk about the Palestinian covenant, I want to talk first off this morning about the seriousness of the Palestinian covenant. The Palestinian covenant is of primary importance because it unfolds in detail the seed of promise that was given in the Abrahamic covenant concerning the land. And I want to just start by saying today very clearly that the land that the nation of Israel is on today was given to them by God, and the land that many of the nations surrounding Israel are sitting on today is land that belongs to the nation of Israel by God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. There's a lot of Arab nations who are very much opposed to the nation of Israel. They don't like Israel. They would wipe Israel off the face of the map if they could, but they can't. And these covenants really play into the reason, the why, that they cannot. In fact, they need to begin getting ready because God is going to, I'm telling you, God's going to bring the moving trucks in. And there's coming a day, God's moving them out, and Israel is going to get the full possession of the land that was promised in the Abrahamic covenant and expanded upon and expounded upon and re-promised, if we could say it that way, with the Palestinian covenant. Now, many people say all these covenants, the doctrine of the covenants and eschatology, these things aren't that important. But this is exactly why there's been fighting in the Middle East between the Israelis and the Palestinians. Israel lives under constant threat of rocket and artillery attacks, along with suicide and homicide bombers. They live without reality every day. And what's the fight over? The fight is over the land. The Palestinians are fighting over land that they were displaced from when Israel was revived from the graveyard of nations in 1948. And so all the fighting that goes on in the Middle East, and everybody talks about peace in the Middle East, and every American president wants to have the legacy of bringing peace in the Middle East, they're not going to give up Israel's land for peace. It's not going to be a lasting peace. There's only one way that there can be peace in the Middle East. And we'll talk of that later. But this Palestinian covenant will come to pass just as God promised. Now, the scriptural basis for this covenant we find again in the Abrahamic covenant. And again, we refer to the Abrahamic covenant as being a seed covenant. In other words, seeds were planted in the Abrahamic covenant that are then began to grow. And you see the fruition of those seed truths in the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. So before we turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 30, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, the Bible said, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land." I'm telling you, the land belongs to the seed of Abraham. And just real quickly, before we read any further, unless somebody watches this and says, well, don't the Muslims claim to be the seed of Ishmael, and therefore the seed of Abraham? I want to remind you that when God told Abraham to take Isaac up to the mountain, that he would show him and offer Isaac upon that mountain, he said it like this. He said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac." God did not recognize in that passage Ishmael as being the son of the covenant promise that he'd given to Abraham. He recognized Isaac as being the son of promise. The Ishmaelites come from Hagar, and that was when Abraham tried to jump ahead of the will of God. And God said that, the Ishmaelites, the seed of Ishmael, they'd be a wild nation, that their hand would be against every man and every man's hand against them. And we see that to this day. Those of that seed, of that race, are against every man, and every man's hand is against them. And so, but the seed promise that was given to Abraham carries through Isaac, carries through Jacob. And so it's reconfirmed. But in Genesis 12:7, he said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." And in Genesis chapter number 13, verse 14 and 15, again, the Bible said, "The Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Again, there's a promise that God gave of the land that belongs to Abraham, that belongs to the nation of Israel today. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, the Bible said, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee." The Abrahamic covenant did not just apply to Abraham and God. It applied to Abraham's seed after him in their generations for an everlasting covenant. I'm telling you, that covenant is an everlasting covenant. And so the promises that are given in the Abrahamic covenant and then expanded upon in the Palestinian covenant will be fulfilled because it's an everlasting covenant. And God said again there in Genesis 17, verse 8, "I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God." And so we see the scriptural basis for the Palestinian covenant comes from the Abrahamic covenant. And then as we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10, we see the covenant itself, the Palestinian covenant itself. And we're going to take the time to read that because this is a lesson, a doctrinal lesson from the Word of God. And we want to learn what the Word of God teaches, so we're going to be using the Word of God much. Deuteronomy chapter 30, let's look at the Palestinian covenant itself, verses 1 through 10. "And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out," now this is important, "if any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it." Now again, this is important. "And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers." Now let me get back, I just lost my place reading here. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed. Now, these are important verses. We're going to expound upon them in just a moment. To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. So that's the covenant itself. I just read the first 10 verses of Deuteronomy 30, and that is the covenant, the Palestinian covenant itself. Now let's look at the sacred promises that are given in this promise, in this covenant. Number one, in verses 1 through 3 of Deuteronomy 30 that we just read, we have the promise if Israel did not abide by the law of God, God had given the blessings and the cursings, God said if they did not abide, that they would be removed from the land for her unfaithfulness. And we see that as they were removed from the land. This is known as the dispersion, and Israel was removed. In fact, if you look back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we'll read verses 63 through verse 68, Deuteronomy 28, verses 63. I'm reading from a Bible here. The Bible said, "It shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people." That's taking place around the world, okay? He said, "From the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these other nations thou shalt, among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and a failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee." Boy, that is a good commentary on the nation of Israel, okay? "Thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships by the way whereof I spake unto thee, and thou shalt see it no more again, and there shall, ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you." Now you say, what are you reading these verses for, talking about Israel being dispersed? Because that was a part of the covenant. God told them in Deuteronomy 30 that if they did not obey, he would remove the blessings that he promised. If they disobeyed, he would bring the curses upon them. And Israel as a nation disobeyed God, and so Israel was removed from the land for her unfaithfulness. She was dispersed, all right? But this covenant also promises that Israel will repent at some point in the future. And not only do we see it in this covenant in verses 1 through 3, the prophecy of a future repentance, but we find that God will give us many other scriptures we'll look at momentarily concerning her repentance. We also see in these verses the promise that Israel's Messiah will return. And God makes it very clear. Look at here in verse number 6 of Deuteronomy 30, right in the middle of the covenant. He said, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Remember, this is an unconditional covenant. And God's basically saying in the midst of this covenant, look, you're going to mess up. You're going to be dispersed from the land. But I'm God. I made a covenant to you. And I'm going to come back. And one day I'm going to circumcise the hearts of your children and their children after them. And God's going to fulfill the promises of the land that he gave within this covenant. All right. And so we see that also in this covenant in verse number 5, that Israel will be restored to her land. And I guess what makes these days that we're living in so exciting is that in 1948, a partial fulfillment of this covenant came to pass when Israel was brought out of the graveyard of nations and restored to her land. You know, people talk about and say, oh, I wished I lived 100 years ago, or I wished, people obeyed God and did this and that. I'm glad I'm living in the generation I'm living in. We are living in the most exciting generation. Our generation literally precedes the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in days that would have been every bit as much of exciting to live in as just before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Prophecies were being fulfilled with John the Baptist coming, and then with Christ coming, and then where he was born, and where he would be raised, and where he would live, and all these things coming to pass. We're living in days when prophecy is being fulfilled right before our very eyes. Our entire generation. I mean, my dad was born in 1950. In 1948, Israel became a nation again, and Israel began to return to her land. If somebody said, preacher, give me one word that proves the prophetic program of God is true, give me one word just to argue the existence of God, I would say Israel. Israel is a proof of the existence of God. Israel is a proof of the promises of God and the veracity, the truthfulness of God's word. And so Israel is going to be restored completely to the land. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Then Israel will be regenerated as a nation. And we saw that again in verse number 6, that God's going to circumcise the foreskin of their hearts. Amen. And that they will come to the place. And let's expand on that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I love Romans 9, 10, and 11. Now, a lot of people get hung up in these chapters and they say, see, we believe in election, and we believe that God elects people to go to heaven and people to go to hell. But that's not what Romans 9, 10, 11 is talking about at all. Romans 9, 10, 11 is talking about national election, not individual election. And there's a huge difference. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, God is telling us that he's choosing which one of those boys that the seed promises of the Abrahamic covenant and the Palestinian covenant and these other covenants would come through, you see. And so in Romans chapter number 11, we find that Israel will be regenerated as a nation. In Romans 11, we find, if you went back into the early 20s here of Romans 11, you will find that we're the wild branches. We're Gentiles, but we got grafted in. Praise God. But if we'll come down to verse 26, because I don't have time to teach and preach about all that right now, we'll get into that with the new covenant. But in verse 26, the Bible said, actually back up to verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You and I are part of that fullness of the Gentiles coming in. And so, verse 26, and so, I like it, and so, are you with me? Are you listening? And so, all Israel shall be saved. Oh man, there's folks that hate that verse right there. There are folks that say, oh, the church replaces the nation of Israel. I'm sorry, but that verse makes it clear. And so, in the future, prophecy yet to be fulfilled, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And so we see that Israel will be regenerated as a nation. And again, back to Deuteronomy chapter number 30, verse number 7, we find Israel's enemies will be recompensed. That, by the way, again, we already read the verses. God made it clear it was an everlasting covenant. So God made it clear in the Palestinian covenant. He made it clear in the Abrahamic covenant. Those that curse Israel, God's going to curse. Him that curses Israel, specifically God says him, God's going to curse him. God's going to bless those that bless Israel, and God will curse him that curses Israel. And so I want to be a friend to the apple of God's eye. I want to be a friend to the people of God. Amen. So Israel's enemies will be recompensed. Verse number, in fact, let's just go back and read that again just to make sure that you get that. We don't want to miss this. These are the verses that really apply to nations today. I mean, when we hear our president giving a speech, and last night our president gave that he spoke to a joint session of the Congress, and he talked about Israel being our greatest ally. It was good to hear a president that is pro-Israel again. It was good. Our last president was anti-Israel. It's good to have a president who's pro-Israel. Deuteronomy chapter number 30. These verses are true. We believe the Bible is true, and it applies to us today. So Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 7. The Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them which hate thee and which persecuted thee. Man, I don't want to be in that number that persecutes Israel, that hates Israel. Because God said, I mean, if that's not true, what God just said, then there's not a promise of God that is true, because if God can break one of his promises, he'll break all of his promises. But Titus chapter 1, verse number 2 says, God cannot lie. He's immutable. He cannot lie. He's impeccable. He cannot sin. Lying would be a sin. He can't do that. And then we see in verse number 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 30 that Israel will receive her full blessing that was promised from God. Again, verse number 9. Deuteronomy chapter 30, the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy father. So, that's the sacred promises that God gives in the Palestinian covenant. Now, let's look at the substantial proof of this literal covenant being literally fulfilled, all right? Now, again, I want to say that this covenant cannot be completely fulfilled until Israel's complete conversion that we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 2. Let's again read it again. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. So the full promise can't be fulfilled until they turn to the Lord their God. Verse number 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, and to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. So there we see a full conversion. And this conversion is guaranteed by God. We just read about it in Romans 11, verses 26 and 27. But let's also turn to Hosea chapter number 2. And let's read Hosea chapter 2. And I'm turning in my Bible here, and I hope you're turning in your Bible. Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 down to verse number 23. The Bible says, therefore, behold. Now, again, the prophet Hosea, he was told to go marry Gomer. She was a prostitute. She was a whore. She cheated on Hosea, and she was a picture of the nation of Israel and how they would cheat on God. They would not be faithful to their covenant with the Lord. But his covenant with Israel is unconditional. And in verse 14 of Hosea 2, God is speaking, using Gomer as an example of the nation of Israel, and then speaking to Israel as a nation. And God said, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And this is, by the way, this is prophecy yet to be fulfilled. That's going to take place during the tribulation, and we'll talk of that in later lessons. And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call no more me Bailey. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth. That hadn't been fulfilled yet. There's still the bow, there's the sword, and there's much battle, wars and rumors of wars in this earth, especially as it relates to the nation of Israel. They live in fear of attacks every day in the nation of Israel. God said, I'll make thee to lie down safely. And verse 19, I love it. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow unto her, unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. These are other promises, just a few out of literally dozens and scores of promises, where God has made it clear that Israel will be converted to him again one day. Look over in Ezekiel in chapter 11, and we'll just read 5 verses there. All right? Ezekiel chapter number 11. And verses 16 through verse 21. The Bible says here, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen. And that's where Israel's been for 2,000 years. Cast far off among the heathen. They've been dispersed. But do you know that every Passover, the Jew sits in his home and he says, next year, Israel, Aliyah. Next, they have a desire that God's putting them to return to their land, because God gave them that land. He said, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Now, hey, God didn't give this promise to Ishmael. God didn't give this promise to the Arab. I'm telling you, he gave it to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to the 12 tribes of Jacob. This is the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh. They still have, overall, the nation of Israel still has a stony heart, in that they still rejected their Messiah. They still refuse to accept Christ. But one day, in the near future, they will accept Christ. The Bible said that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their ways upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. And so these verses make it clear to us that God's promised that he's going to bring Israel to a place of repentance, and that'll happen at the end of the tribulation. And again, we'll talk about those things more in detail later on. But I want to say then that since God has said that they will convert, and since God has already said and promised that he will regather Israel, and since God has said that they will inherit the land, then my first substantial proof of the literal fulfillment of the Palestinian covenant is God himself. Because God said in these texts that I've read to you, and many more, I'll give you a bunch of verses right at the very end of the lesson in just a few minutes here. God has said, God's put his name on the line. God said they're going to convert. God said, I'm going to allure them. I'm going to bring them into the wilderness. God said, I'm going to circumcise the foreskin of their heart. God said, I'm going to bring them to a place where they accept me as their God. I'll be a father unto them, and they're going to be my children. God has made it clear that he would bring them out of the other nations that they've been scattered to, that they've been dispersed among, and that he would draw them back to himself. And you're looking at a preacher and a Bible teacher that believes the promises of God. It's interesting. Several years ago, I was in a Facebook conversation with a man who had been a friend of mine from years gone by, and he got mixed up in this false doctrine where they want to replace the promises that God gave to Israel, and they want to take them from Israel and give them to the church. And they say that the church is living out the promises of Israel, and God's through with Israel. And we went back and forth for, I want to say, 45 minutes to an hour, and got into a theological debate, which got them nowhere. They knew what they believed, and we knew what the Bible said, and therefore what we believed. And nobody was really making any headway. And then our pastor's daughter got on Facebook, and she read all of the arguments that that man had written, how that the church replaces Israel. And all she did, I believe she was 16 or 17 years old, and she put just one sentence. She said, if God can break his promise to the nation of Israel, then he could break his promise to you and I in the matter of salvation. And that was really, honestly, the end of the conversation. The conversation was over. The debate was done. The point was made. God cannot break his promises. And I want to say hallelujah, thank God he can't break his promise. Now, I also want to say, as we come to the conclusion today, that parts of this Palestinian covenant have already been fulfilled. Israel's dispersions for her unfaithfulness to God has been fulfilled. Israel's partial restoration to the land has been fulfilled. The judgment of God upon Israel's enemies have been fulfilled. History testifies to the fact that those who curse Israel, those who try to remove Israel from the land, they do not have the blessings of God. You know, the simplest curse of God would just be that God removes his blessings. But God goes beyond removing his blessings. We could ask Osama bin Laden now. Does God keep his promises about cursing those that curse the nation of Israel? We could ask Saddam Hussein, what about the promises of God when it comes to the people of God that you hated? Does God's promises get fulfilled? We could ask Adolf Hitler, who murdered 6 million Jews. Does God keep his promises and really curse him, not just the nation, not just the them? Does God curse the him who curses his people? And the answer would be, yes, he does. Not to mention Egypt and Iran and Syria and Lebanon and others who in the past 100 years have learned the hard way that you don't mess with the apple of God's eyes. Don't mess with Israel. Amen. Don't try to take them from their land. Don't try to give them a roadmap for peace that trades the land that God's already given them for peace. They'll get their complete peace, and the world will get their complete peace when the Prince of Peace himself rules and reigns, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as we come to the end of our lesson, I just want to give a quick quote from Dwight Pentecost. He said, from the original statement of the provisions of this covenant, it is easy to see that on the basis of a literal fulfillment, Israel must be converted as a nation, must be regathered from her worldwide dispersion, must be installed in her land, which she has been made to possess. She must witness the judgment of her enemies, and she must receive the material blessings that have been vouchsafed to her. This covenant, then, is seen to have wide influence on our prophetic expectations. Since these things have never been fulfilled completely, and an eternal and unconditional covenant from God demands such fulfillment, we must provide for just such a program in our outline of future events. And let me give you some verses to write down. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Check them out later on. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Read these verses later on. Isaiah chapter 27, verses 12 and 13. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 8 through 16. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 20 through 22. And then let me give you some more. And I know there's a lot of scripture. I hope you can get them down. If you can't, just rewind it and watch it. Jeremiah 16, verses 14 through 16. And Jeremiah 23, verses 3 through 8. And Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 10 and 11. And Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 8. And then again, verses 31 through 37. And then Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 17 through 21. And Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 through 38. And Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 16. And Ezekiel 39, verses 25 through 29. And Hosea chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And Joel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. And Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. And Micah chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And two more references, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14 through 20. And Zechariah chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. And Dwight Pentecost goes on to say, such was the promise offered to those saints. Whether they should live to see the Messiah confirm these promises, or whether they would reach the promised land. It's called the promised land. Why is it called the promised land? Because the Abrahamic covenant made a promise of the land, and the Palestinian covenant specifically said, this is your land. That's why it's called the promised land. And God promised them that they would reach the land either through seeing the Messiah or through resurrection, but peace was theirs as they await that which God promises. So I hope you've enjoyed the study today of the Palestinian covenant. Certainly, if you have any questions, feel free to inbox them to me. And I really hope that you've enjoyed the lesson today. I see Brother Nichols just joined, and we're just about to sign off, brother. It's good to see you there. Amen. And tomorrow, Lord willing, we're going to be traveling down to Georgia tonight, but hopefully back here to Tennessee in the morning. And tomorrow at some point, I'll let you know ahead of time, at some point we'll go live and we'll be studying tomorrow the Davidic covenant and the promise that God gave of a seed. And then, Lord willing, the next day we'll jump on and take a look at the promise of the new covenant that applies to you and I. Amen. So thank you all for coming and watching today, and I hope to see you tomorrow. The Lord bless you all. Bye.